Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll look at chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. This was obviously written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. And I'll be using the New International Version. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults with the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord because of these same detestable practices. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, to gather as your people. And as we look at this text this morning, Lord, it just sometimes baffles me that we have the ability to serve, to love, to worship the greatest force in all of the cosmos, the all-powerful, the all-creating one, and the all-loving one. Yet there are those who still seek other means, other ways, other powers, whether it be forbidden knowledge or just to go it their own way, Lord. But these people are lost, and we pray for them, Lord, and we thank you for texts like this that help guide us and lead us. Lord, as we go into our first opening hymn, that's the whole message of that song, "Guide Us, O Great Jehovah." So, Lord, as we gather here today, we lift up our voices to you. We lift up this time of worship to you, Lord, and we ultimately ask that you do guide and lead us. Direct us in the path that you would have us follow, because we know that all things work for good to those who love you. Lord, be honored by our worship, we pray. Amen.
Join me in prayer as we get started. Gracious God in heaven, I thank you for this glorious, beautiful weather. Lord, if we could only keep this as our winter, but I know the reality is enjoy it now because winter is going to come. So, Lord, we give you praise for this glorious Lord's Day. I give you praise for the people who have gathered here, your people, to worship and to magnify you. I pray for myself that, Lord, I will be able to bring a message that, Lord, will be from you to your people, and it will have its intended effect. Lord, we hear a lot of voices in the world, a lot of commercials. Father, what we need to be hearing is from you, and, Lord, we can when we get into your word. Use me this day, I pray, and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of the gentlemen in the back there, Mike and Hank, they would have a shared friend that we all share, and his name is Charlie. And he's got some interesting stories. He was quite a character when he was a child growing up. And he was sharing that when he was growing up in the 50s there in Fremont by the old Stom School, they had a mom's neighborhood block watch thing going on. And he was at a friend's house and having a good time, but unfortunately what he was doing caught the attention of his friend's mom, who came out and abruptly ended all the fun with a swat on his behind, telling him to go home and to go home right now. And you better not stop anywhere along the way. And sure enough, he went home. But unfortunately, there was his mother standing with her apron on the porch waiting for him to come home. And he got it again. Because you see, The moms of that neighborhood watched out for each other's children. How different that would be today. How dare you touch my baby? My baby. And everybody who does these horrible things, you know, the mom's always saying, my baby would never do such things. But your baby got caught on camera, and there he was with the weapon. It's an amazing thing. Well, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and my dad was an eighth grade graduate from a township school there, Allen Township over by Genoa, and my mom, she went into the high school, but she didn't finish the course and dropped out in 10th grade. But they had a basic expectation for myself, my brother, and my sister. And one would be that we listen to our elders, that we show respect in school to our teachers. We listen to those in authority. Sadly, with the breakdown of society, this is a struggle. Who do you trust? Who do you listen to? I think that was the one positive thing that maybe came out of the COVID was that more parents became aware if there was some wonkiness going on in the school, as assignments were having to be done at home because nobody could come in person. And suddenly parents are like, you have to do what? What is this? And they became a little more, and that's a good thing. When parents take ownership of their children and realize that education is their primary responsibility, and then who do you partner with? Who do you trust to be able to work with you to maintain order in your home? Well, today I'd like to take the opportunity to look at a couple groups that are named in Scripture where God says very plainly, very clearly, don't listen to them. Don't engage in any of their studies or activities. The first group we saw in our Scripture reading, it comes right out of Deuteronomy chapter 18. What did Nate read for us? He read from Deuteronomy 18, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. This is a very ancient, demented form of worship. The god Moloch, who was pictured as this monstrosity with a belly furnace. And the person who was crying out, asking for a blessing, would even be willing to sacrifice one of their own children in that furnace. What a gruesome, awful thing that the Lord says to his people Israel, you will have nothing to do with that. And yet, it happened in the days when Israel was in the land. God would go on to tell through Moses, don't do that. Don't have anything to do with anyone who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. These are not new things that are going on in our time. They are very ancient. And then the Lord ends with this. Anyone who does these things is detestable. Some English translations use the word abomination. Utter disgust of the Almighty. So our first group, wow, right from the start of the gate, is the occult. So if you have your bulletin, you have your outline, that's our first group. Anyone who's involved in the occult. Now, I get it. This is the Old Testament, right? We're New Testament Christians. What are we doing talking about Old Testament stuff? You cannot cut off the first part of the Bible and have a good understanding of the second part. It amazes me when people will say, well, we just talk about New Testament things. But the root of a lot of this, even prophecy, there are so many things that are told in Isaiah and Ezekiel about things to come. They haven't happened yet. Because you see, you go to Revelation, you begin to understand. So you need an understanding of things in the Old Testament to be able to understand what's going on in the New. Excuse me. Nowhere in Scripture are God's people to indulge in occult practices as a way to gain power or wealth or find answers about the future. What is the occult? Well, it is a matter involving the action or the influence of supernatural powers. People who dabble in occult things, oh, they're dabbling in power, but it's dark power. That's what the word occult means. It means dark, hidden, concealed. For example, fortune telling. There are people who will dabble with tarot cards. It's a special deck of cards that fortune tellers use. And they claim they can predict the future according to the way the cards fall when they are dealt. The Ouija board. Wow. That's supposed to be a fun kids game, right? That's what it's marketed as. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a special shuttle which spells out answers to questions players ask. My wife can share when she was a teenager what happened when her friend had one and invited her to play with it. Now, her mom had told them, don't you ever dabble with evil. But they asked this thing a question, and it was answering. It was spelling out the answers to the question. And Janice knew right away. She could hear the voice of Mama saying, don't do it. So she went running out of her friend's house and back home. It's real. It's not just a kid's game. Astrology. The idea that we can study heavenly bodies and somehow we can chart our destiny. This is not the same as astronomy. I taught science. Astronomy is the study of outer space to understand how things are, where they are. Astrology is a whole different art. Horoscopes, palm reading, crystal ball gazing. I know when they have somebody at the county fair there in Fremont set up her little tent there. I always walk on the opposite side. Just don't want, listen, I come from West Virginia stock, and we don't want to get close to that aura and have any of that voodoo stuff latching onto us. So I walk on the other side, and I let all those crowds of people, you can be my shield there from the fortune lady. Spiritism. A seance, the idea that you can have this meeting and all join hands and talk with a dead relative. Mediums, people who claim that the spirit world, that they can be your guide into the spirit world. And then spirit guides. This has become a new popular thing amongst a lot of the native people. You know, a lot of the native people, they've drifted away from those ancient practices. But you'll see it even in Hawaii and tribes in America where they talk about getting in touch with their spirit guide. And this is claiming that there's some wise spirit out there that you can get in touch with. God has made it abundantly clear that when a person dies, he or she cannot communicate with the living. So what's going on if there's a seance happening and somebody really is under a spell and a voice starts talking? Well, it's very clear. A demonic spirit is impersonating the person that's being contacted. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. So his demonic military force is very good at impersonation and pretending to be Aunt Matilda or Grandpa Joe or whatever. But some will say, yeah, but Lamar, what happens when I go to 1 Samuel chapter 28? I see a seance is going in there, and a dead prophet of God actually does come up and make an appearance. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, you don't have to go there, but Samuel was a beloved prophet of Israel, and he had died. And we're told that King Saul, who counted on Samuel to be there to talk to help guide, was lost without him. And the Philistines were mounting an attack against Israel. And so when Saul saw these forces, he became terrified. So he inquired of God, but God was silent. Now he knew why. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15... he was told when Samuel was still alive why God rejected him. He disobeyed the Almighty. He didn't do what he was told he should do. And for that reason, God says, I'm done. I'm done with you as king. Your days are numbered. And I'm done communicating with you. Because when I do communicate with you, you don't do what you're told to do. So, I need help, Saul thought. Samuel's not here. God's not talking to me. So I'm going to find a medium. I'm going to get the services of one who can contact the dead on my behalf. So during the seance, Saul requested of the woman, the witch at Endor, that she call up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she became terrified. This was no demon impersonator. She had worked with familiar spirits. She had worked with demonic spirits. She knew a con job. But when she did this, suddenly the real Samuel spoke and made an appearance. This is the only time in Scripture where this even happens. And Samuel speaks to Saul. I don't know how he sounded, but you know, I watch enough spook shows. I'm like, woo! But anyhow, this is what Samuel said. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Don't forget that word up. We're going to come back to that in a moment. God bless you. Saul said, I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by the prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. Samuel says, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. Wow. So how could this happen? How could this seance bring up Samuel and not a demon impersonator? Let me remind you that before Jesus made atonement for sin, all souls went to Hades when they died. All souls. One part was the souls of unbelievers. The other part was called Abraham's bosom. Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. Samuel was not yet in heaven. He was in Hades, in Abraham's bosom, with other Old Testament believers, waiting for the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make. So that's why he said, why have you called me up versus why have you called me down? God would not have allowed him to leave heaven's splendor to come down. He was in Abraham's bosom. And this is the only time in Scripture where you will read where a seance brought back a spirit of a real person and not a demon impersonator. Well, let me move on now. Magic tricks. Used to work with a child evangelist, and she called it gospel magic. Some people took issue with that, but she would tell people, I have no real magic. These are just tricks, all right, that I do to teach Bible lessons. But she would get grief, so some churches she'd have to be careful not to call it gospel magic. She'd call it gospel illusions. But anyhow, magic tricks can be fun to learn and fun to watch. But of course, you and I know there's no real magic in a magic trick. But is there a kind of magic that's real? Well, according to the Bible, there is actual magic that is very real, but it's not fun. In the category of magic, we have black magic, which is the use of spells and charms and incantations to harm your enemies. We have white magic, which is the same thing, spells, charms, and incantations, but this time to help your friends. We have witchcraft. It's the art of using black and white magic for or against people. We have sorcery, which is another word for witchcraft. And then we have outright Satan worship, treating Satan as if he is God. Real magic is one of the most dangerous traps of Satan because it takes you directly into his power. Some occult practices may even seem harmless, but God warns otherwise. One of Satan's greatest weapons, ladies and gentlemen, is to convince people that either he's not real, he can deal with that. You don't believe in me? It's okay. It doesn't stop me from doing what I do. Or that somehow he's harmless. You know, there are people who believe when you read the story in Genesis about God telling Adam and Eve, you can eat of anything, but there's one tree that you must not eat of it, for the day you do, you will die. That's what they were told. And these people will say, see, God's just playing with them. He's messing with them. He's not being honest and true to them. And Satan was just trying to liberate them. There are people who teach this and believe this, that the devil is good. And Jehovah, who we sang about, is ornery and evil and cannot be trusted. Remember, it was Satan who spoke through the serpent to Eve that she could be like God. But I have to remind you, when he was created perfect, he was a cherub angel. In beauty, in perfection, he had it all. And yet in Isaiah 14:14, we're told that one day he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. So getting involved in occult practices is like getting tangled up in a spider's web. And once you're in, you become trapped by Satan's power. You also open yourselves up to demonic possession. To engage in such activities is to engage with demonic spirits. Our comfort, our instruction, our guidance, our knowledge of future events is to come from the Bible and the Bible alone. Period. Yes, our scripture reading is found in the Old Testament. But if I take you to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we are not to have fellowship with demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Paul told the Corinthians, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to, what's it say? Demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. God makes it very clear that he does not want his people to have anything to do with the occult. And when you take part in such activities, you are actually worshiping and serving Satan, who is God's enemy. Now, that's group number one. Another big group would be the second group that the Apostle John talks about in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Notice a capital S, the Holy Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Notice a small S. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God, aka Holy Spirit. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed, it is already here. Do you realize the spirit of Antichrist is at work in our world? Even though we don't know who the final world Antichrist is, he will not be revealed until after the church has been raptured. But the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. You see it. You see it when we saw the Summer of Love a couple years ago. Remember the riots where they were because of what happened to George Floyd and others, that somehow because of what's happened in America, it's okay to smash and grab. It's okay to pillage because I deserve it. My ancestors were mistreated. That is a spirit of lawlessness. I do what I want when I want. That is also a spirit of lawlessness. We see it at work. The only thing holding it back is the Holy Spirit working through men and women like you and I who love the Lord. One day, those who say, you know, you Christians, you get in our way. I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to hear about your loving God. I don't want to hear about Jesus who died. Why don't you just shut up and go away? One day, they will get their way. But I'm telling you, according to Scripture, it will be a very, very dark and panic day. It will be chaotic. And that's the scene that the Antichrist will come onto after the rapture of the church. Millions, potentially a billion plus people are gone. And you will have governments that are struggling to keep it together. If you have unbelieving police officers and military, they're going to be left behind to try to pick up the pieces. Because anybody who's in law enforcement, anybody who's in the military, you love Jesus, guess what? You're out of here. When the rapture happens, you're out, gone with the church. And then that'll be all out evil. So we see that spirit of Antichrist at work. So, group number two, if you have your outline, false religious teachers. We got a lot of people, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm this and that, and because of social media and the internet, you can find anybody and everybody that you want to listen to. But you got to be careful. Even when I do research and I use the internet, I'll Google something, you know, for commentary, and I'll go to some amazing sites like gotquestions.org, enduringword.com. Oh, these are awesome. And then I get a few, and I don't get very far into it, and it's like, woohoo, something weird about this site. Something bad weird. And I realize, but you see, people who don't have the Word of God, the Spirit of God living in them, they're going to go to some of these sites and latch on. And they're going to read some of the most bizarre teaching that exists out there. We've got to be careful, even as believers. And sadly, the Apostle John, when he wrote that to the early church, that was 1,000 years ago. And here we are today, you know, with the internet and social media and all that, and we see it is exploded, these false teachings. Doctrine matters. When I go to websites and they say, this is our doctrinal statement, I like to go there and read it because, you see, that tells me who they are, whether they line up with Scripture or not. Their doctrinal statement. And so doctrine matters. Core biblical beliefs of a person or an organization, it's vital information that you and I should investigate if we're going to read further and trust what they're saying. John gave us a critical test. What is their attitude towards the incarnate person of Jesus Christ? Remember, John says, rejecting that Jesus is God who came in human flesh. Woo, woo, woo. That's a major warning light that you are not in a biblical site. Because if they deny that Jesus is who he claimed to be, then that is your big test there. The question was first asked by the Lord himself, and it's recorded in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. Confusion about who Jesus is has continued through the centuries. Yes, Jesus proclaimed his self-existence and his eternality. He is eternal. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Pharisees understood what he was saying. So when people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be divine. That was a hoax promoted by his disciples. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, a revered patriarch of the Jewish people? I am. Took him right back to Exodus. Remember in Exodus when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush? And Moses asked who he was talking to? Remember? I am that I am. Think about Charlton Heston. Think about the Ten Commandments. Well done. That's the visual I get. That's how it's portrayed in my mind when I hear that I am. I am the self-existent one. I'm it. There is no other God. I am that I am. They understood what Jesus was saying. That's why they crucified him. He claims to be God. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said these words, I and my Father are one. In the 4th century AD, there was a minister. His name was Arius. He was from Alexandria, Egypt, and he struggled with some biblical references. He misunderstood the biblical reference to Jesus being tired. If Jesus is God, how could he get tired? And when Jesus said, no one knows the date of my return, but my Father in heaven knows. If Jesus is God, how could he not know? So secondly, he misunderstood even what Paul meant when Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you see, to Arius, Jesus had to have a beginning point, because you see, he was rejecting the Trinity, the triune nature of God. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he did so in a resurrected and glorified body, never to experience death again. That's what Paul was talking about. He became the prototype of a restored human being. What Adam and Eve were created in perfection was lost because of sin. And through Jesus Christ, through people that put their trust and faith in him, we are promised that one day we will be resurrected. Our atoms will be brought together again. And we will be beautiful and perfect. David Jeremiah calls it bodies by Jesus. That's the promise. And that's where the idea of the firstborn comes from. Not that Jesus was the first to be born, but that Jesus would be the prototype of what we will be like one day. As the second Adam, Jesus is that prototype. He will be the firstborn of a new race of humanity, purified from all contact with sin. Imagine what that will be like, to love like Jesus, to think clearly and not have, I got a rascally rabbit who lives in me. All right, I love the Lord, and I am maybe not all I should be. And I have to apologize because I am not a perfect person. But praise God, I am not the man that I used to be when I first met Jesus. He has been working, some cases overtime, to make me who I am today. And there are times even now where God will ask me to do something, and I don't feel like it, I don't want to, and then I remember who's the master and who's the servant. I have a rascally rabbit. I still have that fleshly, rebellious side of me that if I don't allow God to have his way, that every once in a while wants to poke up its head, you know, and be that naughty Bugs Bunny. The Apostle Paul speaks of a glorious future in 1 Corinthians 15. And so when Paul says that he is the firstborn, it doesn't mean in actual birth. It means in rank and order. He will be the one who has the supreme place of honor amongst the resurrected people of God. Arius and his teaching and others following him introduced heresy into the church. And this is why we read about the church council having to convene in the city of Nicaea, in what today is the country of Turkey, back in May, from May to July of the year 325. And the Nicene Creed, these scholars got together and studied the scriptures, and this is what they came up with, a statement that nailed it, that defined the Trinity. One God in three persons. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again, praise his name, with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. To this I say, well written. So what do some groups teach about Jesus today? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that Jesus was not God, but God's first created creature. They deny Christ's deity and the Trinity. How about Mormons? Well, they said Jesus is Jehovah, the firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim. He is unique in that he is the offspring of a mortal woman and of an immortal and glorified father. Jesus is the first spirit child conceived. He was the executive of Elohim, the Father, in the work of creation. He is greater than the Holy Spirit, who is subject to him, but his Father is greater than him. Jesus is the older brother to Lucifer. Well, that's a new twist. Who sinned against Elohim in the pre-mortal council of heaven. That doesn't line up with any verses in the Bible that I've ever read. How about Islam? Jesus was the prophet of Allah, equal to Abraham, Jonah, and others, but places him in rank below Muhammad. The Unitarians, which used to be the congregational churches in America, when they were going wonky in the 1800s, they were going wonky in the 1800s, rejecting the Trinity. This is what they teach. And there's a couple congregations over in the Toledo area of Unitarians. Jesus was no more or less divine than any person. They deny the Trinity, and they deny the deity of Jesus. Take note, these groups deny God's revelation of himself in the Trinity. They are just an example of groups that John warns against. Don't listen to anything they teach, because it is so riddled with falsehoods. Doctrinal statements matter. Ladies and gentlemen, doctrine matters. No, we just want to emphasize love, not doctrine. Doctrine divides us. Love unites us. You hear this stuff, and it's like, oh my goodness. Are you teaching what's going to lead into spiritual growth and salvation, or are you teaching falsehoods? Remember what John said, if they deny who Jesus is, that he is God in human flesh, warning, warning. That's it. Throw the book away. Click off the internet. Shut the program down. When I go to church, go to a church or a parachurch website, I like to find where their doctrinal statement is, because I'm going to click on it, I'm going to read it, and see if it lines up with core biblical teaching. This is very important when you're considering who you're getting spiritual meals from. The Apostle John gave us the biggest test, and it's how they treat the Lord Jesus Christ. When God allows you to go through difficult times, it's not because he's abandoned you. It's not because he doesn't love you. He loves you, and he allows us to go through situations, sorry about that, that will draw us ever closer to him and cause us to learn to lean on him, to trust him. You see, that's the difference between the Holy Spirit's conviction and the devil's condemnation. Think about it. When thoughts come into your mind of, you know, that's not right, you need to go apologize, you need to, you know, study the word more, whatever. That's the Holy Spirit who loves you, who's in you, who's the deposit saying, I'm trying to burn off that dross there. You know, I'm trying to purify you to be more like the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to help you grow in your faith and to have power. Because you see, when believers try to do it themselves, they fail. Then they say, oh, I'm no good. I can't do it. No, you can't. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, He can transform and change and take stinking thinking and turn it into glorious thinking. He can take bad behavior and He can turn it into good behavior. He can take bad thoughts and turn it into good thoughts. That's the Spirit of God. Satan would say, oh, you're right, you can't be good enough. Just give up. Just stay home. Just throw it in the towel. You're not good enough. You see, that's the difference between the voice of the Spirit saying, I love you and I care and I'm working with you, and the voice of Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren, attacking you and making you feel like you're nothing. You've got to learn to distinguish those voices, because the devil, he can't have you. He can't have you. You belong to Jesus. That is so clear. Greater is He who is in you than he who's in the world. So if he can't have you as a believer, then what he does is he attacks you. He tries to cause you to fall into sin, to ruin your witness. He tries to keep you from serving and obeying God. Don't listen to that voice. God loves you. And He wants to use you just because He loves you. And He wants to use you in a most glorious way. You are making a difference. And I don't think on this side of glory, many of you appreciate the difference you're making. The very fact that you are alive in this world and you have the Holy Spirit in you is a blessed presence wherever you go. Whether it's a family reunion, whether you're in line at the post office or in a grocery store, that is a wonderful presence. God in you in this world. And I told you, when the rapture happens, those people who are wishing us gone, oh, they're going to get their day. But it's not going to be heaven like they think. Be careful what you ask for. You may get it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this precious gathering of your people. It is a joy, it is an honor to gather in this place, to sing songs of worship together, to pray together, to laugh together, to lift each other up, Lord, in our burdens and to help meet needs wherever we can. To, Lord, be used of you in a glorious way to make a difference. Even though we sometimes don't realize we're making a difference, we think, oh, who am I? Lord, we are the beloved of God, and you love us, and you are drawing us close to you, but also, Lord, in doing that, you are using us in amazing ways. I don't think we'll fully appreciate it till one day we're in your presence. And who knows, we might have individuals come up to us and say, you know, I'm here because you shared Jesus with me. I'm here because you taught in kids' church. I'm here because you were praying for me that I would awaken from my slumber and realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. One day, Lord, that will all be, I believe, made known to us. But until then, we don't live by sight. We live by faith. And I pray that you will continue to help us, Lord, in our days ahead. However many days, however many years we have, Lord, to love you, to stay close to you, and to trust you. Lord, be with your people as we go our separate ways. Help us to enjoy this glorious, gorgeous day. And Lord, bring us back together again that we might praise you and magnify you together. For where two or three are gathered in your name, you said the reality of your presence would be ever so felt in our midst. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.